Last week, we began a two-part message on healthy hearts and kind of laid out an analysis of our heart and what happens and looked at a lot of scripture, and that's available for you on CD in the back. It will eventually be available off of our webpage and also off of our iPod, but we're having a little problem with our webpage, and we're having a little problem with our webpage administrator getting to it. If you know, that's our son down in Gainesville, Florida. So we're a little behind on that, but we do have the copies of the messages there, and eventually we will have them on iPod and have them on the web as well. There's some of the older messages that are on the web. But we're going to continue today talking about healthy hearts. I just wanted to read you a short verse to start off from Proverbs 27:19. Proverbs 27:19 says this, "As water reflects a face, so a man's," and we could put here a man or woman or a person, "so a person's heart reflects the person." So in other words, that what we are in our heart, the reflection of that is what we really are like. You know, we try to take care of the outside. We try to put on the mask. We used to joke about that there were all kind of Christian masks that we wore. When we come to church, you know, we have the hallelujah mask or the I'm doing great mask or this or that. Or if we want a lot of pity, we have the self-pity mask on or different things like that. They were good at wearing masks, but when we talk about the heart, that really what the Lord is saying here from Proverbs is that our heart, it gives a reflection, and it's a reflection of from the inside. You know, even though it's there and we think things may be hidden, it really is visible and really is understandable. But others can understand it more than we can many times. So we want to focus on, and there's just a short review there from last week. You can read that and, again, get the tape for that. What we want to talk about today is maintaining healthy hearts. You know, maintaining, or if yours isn't healthy or at a place, you know, maybe doing some maintenance on our hearts so that they are healthy. You need to understand that healthy hearts can become unhealthy. And, of course, we're talking here about our spiritual hearts. These things have overlap. It could apply to our physical hearts as well. And sometimes that we understand that in the natural heart, there can be a problem with the heart because there's a heredity problem. But that's not true in the spirit. In the spirit, we were not given a defaulty, you know, a heart that has faults, you know, that has problems. But we were given a new heart by the Lord. And the times that it's become unhealthy is because of things that we've allowed to affect it. And just even as the prophecy this morning and as we talked about last week in that. But God wants us to have healthy hearts. He wants us to have healthy, fruitful, and productive lives. And to do that, we need healthy hearts. Because the heart is the springboard. It ultimately affects what we say, what we do, how we think. Everything that about our life comes out of the depth of our hearts. And we had a lot of that last week, and we'll hit some more on that as well as we go through this today. Now, the truth is we may or may not be aware of the condition of our heart. You know, that sometimes that we think everything is fine, that we have a tender heart. I mean, have you ever had this happen where you're going along and you're feeling maybe spiritual or feeling pretty good and life is good, and someone either says something or does something that very quickly illustrates the hidden condition of your heart? Okay, some of you are looking pious, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about there. You know, it's just I mean, you're doing fine. You hadn't even been thinking about sinning or getting angry or anything, and just, you know, someone cuts you off when you've been circling up, you know, Target Center or somewhere, looking, or maybe that's the Walmart, looking for a parking spot, and you finally see one, and someone flies in there in front of you. You know what? This has nothing to do with the Bible, but remember the movie Fried Green Tomatoes? That was my favorite scene of where this, you know, lady is waiting and waiting, and these two young girls just whip in front of her, you know, and take her parking spot. And, you know, it's like we're younger, we're faster, and everything. And so they go off laughing, and so she looks at it, she takes her car, and she rams it, and destroys the other car and says, "I'm older and I've got more insurance." Well, you know, I think the reason people like that is because we vicariously, we're doing that. We're behind the wheel and pumping that like we wanted to, because that's happened to us. Well, that's actually a revelation of our heart probably isn't as healthy as it should be. You know, that there's some difficulties there. Because we, instead of responding by the Spirit, we're reacting out of our flesh, reacting out of our emotions and our hurt and our wounds that we may or may not even be aware of. In the natural, people have heart attacks every day that had no idea that they had problems. You know, maybe they weren't monitoring things like the cholesterol and other things that are involved in that, or didn't have a regular checkups or whatever. Or maybe they've been doing all of that, but all of a sudden there's a heart problem and they weren't even aware of that. And so in the natural and the supernatural, it's important for us to be aware. And God, as you already probably have the blank, God wants us to examine our hearts. And so part of maintaining healthy hearts is today is to just ask the Lord, you know, as we're going through the message and after the service and, you know, in your time with the Lord tonight or whenever, the next day or two, just say, Lord, we'll talk about this, just to turn his spotlight off on and let us look at our own hearts and how we're doing, to examine and maintain them. So we're going to talk about that, examining our spiritual hearts. It's time for self-examination. How many of you just, you don't have to raise your hands, but I'll put it this way, I could do it positive. How many of you just love taking exams in school? I mean, that was just your favorite thing. Oh, goody, it's an exam. How about pop quizzes? Did you really like pop quizzes? You know what I found the problem with exams were? Is they ask all the wrong questions. They didn't ask the things I know, and so they weren't a reflection of what I didn't know. They were a reflection of them asking the wrong questions. I don't know. That's just the way it was with me, right? And it could also be that when I studied a couple of hours for a test and Kathy studied 12, that for some reason they asked the right questions on her page that she got right, and I missed that. I wasn't as devoted to that as she was. But it's important for us, spiritually and otherwise, to have self-examination. The Apostle Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves, you know, do a self-exam to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you unless you fail the test? Now, of course, here he's talking about whether we're a son or a daughter of God or whether we actually are in that. And I would say to you today that if you've asked the Lord Jesus into your life and that just because you have a bad day doesn't mean you have to worry that he's going to disown you from the family, because that's not the way the love of God is in that. But what he's saying here, and what and we're kind of pulling a little bit for our purposes today, is that it's important for us to look at our where we are in the faith, where we are in our relationship with God, where we are in relationship to our family or to our friends or to our neighbors or our employers or our teachers or whatever category, that it's good just to stop and to take stock. And it's a lot better to do that on a regular basis than to let some emotional situation or some crisis or something unexpected that comes. Have you ever noticed that those unexpected things that cause you to explode come at the most inconvenient times? You know, and I think it's two purposes. I mean, God allows it to show us that there's some need there. But also, I think the enemy likes it because he wants us to feel condemned. He wants to just beat us over the head. See, you say you're a Christian, or you say you're a believer, or you say you're this, or you're that. God can't use you because look at that. And again, we have to come back to the Word. And so we want to deal with our spiritual health. As we're examining our hearts today, we want to say that spiritual health is important. We want to be honest. And all of this, as we talked about last week, starts with us getting the new heart when the Lord Jesus comes in our life. So it's not a matter of that. It's not a matter of salvation unless you've never asked Jesus into your life. It's a matter of keeping our heart pure and clean. So we start by asking the great physician for a heart exam. Now, I'm so glad that this is not a knock on doctors, okay? But I am so glad that our physician doesn't take appointments that take 6 months to get in. I mean, you know, and it's just, you know, the state of health today and the number of doctors and patients and everything else, it seems like except an extreme emergency, it takes so long. Well, the truth is that when we dial heaven's number and we ask the Lord, the great physician, to come and to give us a heart checkup, he's ready immediately to do that. The Lord is ready immediately to turn on the light and to show us what our heart's like. Because he's a loving father. And I know some of you, maybe your father, your mother, or whoever raised you, or authority figures, even pastors, you may have had hurts and wounds in the past, and so that's a little hard for you. But you have to understand, Jesus is the lover of our souls, and that the Father loves us, and he wants to pour out his love. And so when we're going to him asking for the heart exam, he's so glad to respond. Because what he wants to do is deal with all the things that causes separation between us and him. And that's what sin does, is it causes a separation. That's what attitudes does. That's what bitterness and anger and all the other things do. Matthew 9:12 says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And the truth is, at times, we may not feel like we're sick, but we may have some indicators or problems that we need to deal with that will help us for down the road. It's my observation that women are a lot better about taking care of themselves than the guys are. You know, and the guys get encouraged by the ladies, you know, and that sort of thing. And so here today, let's just ask the Lord. Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24, if you want to turn there, that'd be great. If you want to look at it later, that's great as well. But Psalm 139, verses 23 through 24. And this is a psalm of David. And I'm just, as you're turning there, I'm going to read the first couple of verses, two or three verses. Lord, you've searched me, you know me, you know when I sit, you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar, you discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Even before words of my tongue, you know it completely. And he goes on, and that whole chapter is really, really good about that. You know, sometimes it's just kind of, we forget, or we think, well, God's really not watching right now. And I kind of had this brought down to another level. I was thinking about this, doing some study and hearing some teaching and just thinking about angels and that, you know, angels are sent to be ministering angels and to watch over us and everything else. And the whole idea that, you know, children have their own angel, and there's even the possibility we really don't know that we might have angels. And then all of a sudden it just occurred to me. And I don't know why that would make a difference with thinking of an angel than God. Maybe because we think of an angel in a more tangible way than we would God. But it just occurred to me that if you're driving down the road and there's an angel in the car, you know, and even though, again, and we should already think this because God's there and he's watching us, but then you're thinking about when we have that attitude, when we say that thing, or we do other things and our heart manifests, you know, somehow the idea of just thinking about that angel being right there with us is a motivation for me. I need to work on my heart. I need to do something here in that whole process and ask the Lord to deal with that. You know, the truth is I was, as I said, last Thursday night I was in Dallas. John Paul was doing his monthly live webinar that goes across the nation. Got to spend some time with him, and it was a great, great time. But he was just talking about in his life a time where supernaturally in his early days before he really was walking with God fully, how the Lord just sent an angel and a major, incredible multi-car wreck in California that just, it was nothing but literally an angel reached down and grabbed and took care of the cars. And I was thinking about that in my own life, that I know at my own testimony that before I'd asked the Lord into my life, I remember that a time that in Minden, those of you that are from Minden or been to Minden, on the Homer Road, my grandfather used to live off of that, and this was when Walmart had first opened, not where Walmart, Super Walmart is now, but where the other Walmart had just had opened that night. We just had a little league game, and so we were in our car, and you know, back in those days, if you don't know, in those days, everybody had really long, big cars. Remember, now they've shortened up, right? And we've gotten bigger and our cars have gotten smaller, but that's another matter. But had really big, long cars. And we just had a little league game. And so we're going out to see my grandparents. We're going up the Homer Road. And we're going to take a left turn. And it was just bumper to bumper traffic on both sides of the road because that Walmart had just opened. That was a big thing in Minden. And as we were slowing down to turn, all of a sudden, I heard Dad hit the accelerator. And it was just like in an instant, right on top of each other, where it was like boom, and there was like I heard an explosion. And then the next thing I knew is we're sitting there in the car, and there's an officer sticking his head in the window saying, "Is everybody okay?" And I was like, "Man, how long, you know, it was just a matter of a few seconds, really." And what happened was it was an old, have you ever seen the cops and robber chases and that sort of thing? Someone had stolen a car and robbed a place and were being pursued at 90 miles an hour by the Minden police or whatever police were chasing them, and they were chasing them on the Homer Road. And when Dad slowed down to stop to turn, they were right behind us going, you know, 80 miles an hour, the robbers that had the car, and they were in a shootout with the police behind them, bullets back and forth. And so what happened was the robber's car hit our car. And when he did, the car just literally exploded off the road, and went through the air and kind of turned around and came up in the ditch and stopped inches from a telephone pole. And if you looked at the car, this big long car, the back of the long trunk was like an accordion up to my back and my sister's back. And all the windows were out and everything else. And the, you know, and the doctor looked in and said, I mean, the policeman looked in and said, is everybody okay, okay? And we looked around, and there was a few little scratches from the window shattering and breaking that kind of broken the skin. And of course, we were just shaking. And our grandparents were sitting on their porch watching and saw the whole thing. So we managed, but when they hit us, it knocked the robber's tires off or wheel off, and they went off, and the police caught them. And so we went over to our grandparents. We just walked across the street and stayed there and washed the glass out of our hair and everything else, and we were fine. And I remember the next Sunday in Lakeview Methodist Church, and I'd never really seen a lot of demonstration. We went to church, but a real passion for my dad or about anything or from the family about the Lord. But at the end of the service, my dad went forward and brought my sister and myself and mom. We all went to the front. And dad's, and we're kneeling down from the pastor in the church, and my dad started weeping. I'd never seen my dad weep before. I mean, he was man, right? Gotta be tough. And that's part of why women live longer, is they can weep. And but I'm hitting a lot of ground here. But he was weeping, and I could hear him just thanking God for saving our lives. And all of a sudden, I realized, yeah, it was like the hand of God or an angel or whatever had reached down and had physically, as our car was hit, I mean, we were maybe going 1 or 2 miles an hour, and our car was hit and became an accordion and exploded, that the hand of God guided it over the ditch, through the air back, up an embankment and stopped it. And I knew that God had saved us. And I remember saying, God, why would you save me? I've never done anything. And that was the most important event leading to my conversion in that. You see, God is watching over us. God is doing that. And so we need to understand that God loves us, and he wants the events and the things of our life to teach us of his love. And so we want to ask the great physician for a heart exam. Verse 23 and 24, we finally got to that. Here David prays, and this is his prayer. Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You know, my initial response to this prayer would be, are you kidding me? You know, if we're honest. Well, what he's saying, and he could say this because he kept short accounts with God. He wanted his heart, even when he had the sin of Bathsheba and everything else, and all that was involved in that, murdered Uriah the Hittite, he immediately knew how to repent and how to get his heart back in relationship with the Lord, because that was of highest priority here. And I think this is a wonderful prayer for us on an ongoing basis, you know, a daily basis or every week or whenever, but not just times that we're going through rough times, but just on a regular thing, saying in our prayer time, crying out to God and say, God, would you just turn your searchlight on? Would you just look inside me? Would you know our hearts and help us to know our hearts? Would you test us and help us to know our ways and lead us? And just pray this prayer back to God. And it's not one you have to be afraid of, or afraid an angel with a big sword is going to come lop your head off or anything else, because God loves us. Because when we confess our sins or ask God to show us in our heart, he already knows what's there. And it's his love and mercy that when we do that, then the light comes. And when the light comes, the darkness has to leave. So we need to do that. We need to examine our hearts. We need to keep short accounts. This is a great, great prayer to do that. All right, going on to the back side of your page there. C, what makes our hearts unhealthy? What makes our hearts unhealthy? Here's a verse you can write down, a passage I don't have for you in there. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, starting verse 14. Here the author of Hebrews says this: make every effort to live in peace with all men. Do you think it takes effort to be at peace with your neighbor or your boss or whoever, or your husband or wife or whatever else there? Make every effort. It doesn't say make a token effort and say, well, Lord, I tried. You know, didn't work. No, just keep at it. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Those happen to go together. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In verse 15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. And you see, part of looking at our hearts, I was meditating on this week, the Lord spoke to me about it. Part of dealing with our hearts and having healthy hearts is having hearts that are dominated by grace and not by legalism, not by judgment. And so many times, and that can be a real test for us, you know, what is the motivation of our heart? Is it grace? Is our automatic response of when someone does us wrong to give them grace? Well, you know, that's not all the time. So I know I've got more work to do in my heart and more work for the Lord to do in my heart. See that no one misses the grace of God, because when that happens, it says that no bitter root grows up, and that bitter roots and bitter root judgments are things that we hold on to, and when we get those, they just grow deeper and deeper and more, and over time, things don't just get better with age, but instead they fester, and they can just really, really just wrap us up and paralyze us. And so the way to go back there is if that's already there, to ask God to search us and to deal with it and to take it out. But on a daily basis, keeping that short account with a healthy heart of dealing with bitterness and allowing and asking God to show his grace. You know, some of the way that God shows his grace to us is when we get to a situation where someone does something that our natural tendency is to get really upset, is to give them grace. Because when we give them grace, it's an incredible gift. It's an incredible, powerful thing. And it not only frees them, it frees us as well. It says, no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Go on from there. What makes our hearts unhealthy? You know, things like bitter roots and anger and rage and jealousy and envy and unforgiveness and hatred and anxiety. And you can, you know, I'd say those quickly, but you can make up your own list. A lot of times it comes, first of all, C1, from past emotional hurt. And those things I just mentioned, you know, past emotional hurt and bitterness and anger and jealousy or not, unforgiveness, all those things. We're very emotional. Yes, we are. We're not called to be robots or this or that. We're called, you know, in the emotions, and emotions are not a bad thing in and of themselves. Another thing that makes our hearts unhealthy is intentional and unintentional sins. You know, there's times that we do something, we're not planning on doing something, it just happens, okay? And certainly we can go to God and ask God to deal with that, a short account. But there's sometimes that the truth is that when we're doing something, we know it's bad, we know it's wrong, we know it's unhealthy, but we do it anyway. And then after we do it, then what happens? We feel condemned. This is the way Satan works. This is, what is that Latin word, modus operandi, or whatever, I don't know. Bob would know, he's the Latin guy there. It's mode of operation, you know, that Satan will tempt us. And when he tempts us and we succumb to the temptation immediately, then he heaps condemnation on us. And we feel so unworthy and too unworthy to go to God to repent and confess our sin because we're so ashamed. You see how both ends the enemy tries to do that in our hearts and lives. And what I'm sharing today is that if we can keep these short accounts and on a daily basis and not have something ongoing for days, weeks, months, years, decades, all of our life, and to deal with those things, that God can free up our heart and give us a tender heart and deal with those hurts, intentional, unintentional sins we need to deal with. David said in Psalm 66:18, he talked about that he did not cherish sins. You know, that God would, says, God would not have heard my prayer if I had cherished sin. And so that's important. We want God to hear our prayer. And so what we want to do is cherish God's heart and God's path and not cherish our own things. And it's like, well, I'm going to reserve the right to be angry. I'm going to be, you know, I can forgive everybody but this person. I'm going to hold on to that. Well, that's just killing us. It's just wrapping us down. You know, there was a story, I may have told you this before, that when I was taking church history in seminary, that when Constantine became emperor and proclaimed for the whole nation, you know, to become Christian, and that actually didn't make it Christian. As a matter of fact, it probably was less Christian, being a formal proclamation. But part of the way that the story goes is that they gave everybody a choice. They could be baptized and live or not be baptized and killed. Okay, so that was their choice. So everybody was baptized a Christian. That you know, water doesn't make you a Christian. But when it came to his soldiers, they were baptized holding their sword behind their back. With that, basically, the analogy is, yes, we're going to be baptized and say we're bending the knee to the Lord, but if that doesn't work, we've got plan B. We've got our sword. Isn't that amazing? That is such an incredible thing, because in our own lives, there's a lot of, Lord, just I want to be free. I want to do this. I'm going to do this, but I'm holding on to I'm holding this. Maybe it's not a sword. Maybe it's a knife, you know, or an arrow or something. I'm holding on this in reserve, just in case you don't come through. And I'm being very practical today, right? That's good. This is really for all the people that aren't here, that you can tell them about it. It's for all of us. So what are things that hurt? Poor environment, poor diet, you know, in the natural and supernatural. You know, what we consume consumes us. And again, if we want to live and walk in peace, we need to embrace and consume the peace of God, the love of God. If we want to walk and not be dominated by unforgiveness, we need to sow forgiveness and all of these things. In the whole process, again, allowing our hearts to be divided makes our hearts unhealthy. And so we don't want to have divided hearts. We want to have hearts that are undivided. We want to have hearts that are true after God and not going a lot of different ways. All right, maintaining healthy hearts. Only God can give us healthy hearts. And in maintaining them, it's a cooperative process. I'm going to read some verses to you from Proverbs real quickly. You don't have to turn there. But Proverbs 15 and verse 13 says this: a happy heart makes the face what? Do you know this one? Cheerful. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. I mean, have you ever had that in your own life or someone else's life, that it didn't take a gift of discerning the spirits, it didn't take prophetic ability to see in the spirit, to look at someone and just to see the crushed spirit that they're carrying, or just to see that there wasn't a happy heart, that there was a wounding, there was a hurting, you know, and that's an opportunity to pray or to intercede or to love or maybe to do what you can for the person. And then going on from there, verse 15 says, the cheerful heart has a continual feast. And that's again, when we have healthy hearts that are cheerful, that are thankful, that are thanksgiving is a regular part, then we're always feasting in God's presence, because that's what he's feeding into our heart, is that healthy heart. In chapter 17 of Proverbs, verse 22, continues this theme, and it says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. Now, sometimes when we grew up, used to, and I don't know if they do this as much now, because more stuff seems to be in pills, but there used to be medicine you take that did not taste very good. You know, it's like you knew you took it because you looked like a sourpuss there. But a cheerful heart is good medicine. It doesn't make us frown. It doesn't make us, you know, get a, it just, there's just joy. There's healing and joy. There's great, great healing in that. I think one of the reasons you say sometimes, God, why do you show up doing things like this? Have you ever noticed that God doesn't conform to our box or our understanding of him, of who he is and how he operates and what he does? That his own way, and that sometimes he shows up in ways that we just wouldn't expect or even not sure if we like or believe. Many years ago, the Toronto Renewal, that a good number from our church went up and were part of, and we for a year hosted our own meetings, citywide meetings, in a facility a few times back. We had like 200-300 people coming from churches all over the town, pastors meeting. And it was called the Laughing Revival. You know, it was a really strange plan of God. You know, the plan of God is that you come and you get prayed for and the Spirit hits you and you laugh and you're drunk in the Spirit and it's, you know, and people all over the floor and it was weird and it's everything else, and people's lives were changed. So God, there had to be a neater package than this you could have poured out, you know. But the truth was, is those that really, in that time, that some of you remember were part of that, I mean, it was incredible. Or just something about being like a child in the presence of our Father and of him just waves of love, liquid love, washing through us and healing us and renewing us. And a lot of times, you know, some of us just need to have a good laugh. And I don't mean in a joke. We just need to be able from our heart to laugh again and to have joy again, because we're so consumed and so worried and God, how are we going to do this? How are we going to pay for this? How are we going to, and just so wrapped up in that. And we just need another outpouring of the joy of the Lord in our heart. Because what did Nehemiah say? The joy of the Lord is what? My strength. And that means is when we don't have the joy, we're not real strong. And so, you know, and it doesn't have to be, we don't have to roll on the floor or anything like that. You can just be in our prayer time, your car, or wherever else. Just say, God, would you just give me today the joy of the Lord? Would you just give me your joy in my heart? And just put that, even when circumstances seem to be against that. In 1 Samuel 10, receiving a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel 10, verse 6, we have the story of the changing of Saul's heart, in verse 6 and 9. And this was initially when he was called by the Lord, had spoken to the prophet, and the prophet went to him and said, God's called you to be king. He's anointed you to be king. When you leave here, you're going to bump into a group of prophets, and guess what? You're going to start prophesying. It's just like it was contagious, okay? You're going to start prophesying. And when you do that, you're going to change into a different person. It's just going to totally change you, change his heart and everything, and it did. But the thing is about that is that God can visit us, he can touch us, he can change us, but that doesn't mean that it lasts for the next 30 or 40 years. You know, it's something we need to, on an ongoing basis, get the touch of God and keeping our heart healthy and tender in that whole process. Because God did touch and change Saul's heart. But then over time, he allowed other things and fear and other things to come in, and he disobeyed God, and he got harder and harder in heart, as I said last time, finally to the place of even going, you know, to a witch and to trying to hear from God from a witch and just even ended up committing suicide. And so even though God had touched his heart, he didn't allow the Lord to continue his heart in that whole process. The change in the disciples' hearts in the New Testament. Remember the whole idea there of they were walking with Jesus and they had a time of great weeping and a great despair when Jesus was killed. Peter went through his exchange of where he denied the Lord three times, and he said he was never going to deny him, but he did it. And Jesus told him about when the rooster crowed and went through that whole thing, the whole healing there. Well, it's so interesting because all the disciples ran, all of them hid, and there was great fear, and they were locked in rooms and that. But when Jesus is raised from the dead and he appears to them, and after the day of Pentecost, what happens on the day of Pentecost is God blows the lids off. Here, instead of being a fearful, you know, timid, hiding behind locked door church, all of a sudden they're filled with the Holy Spirit and the joy and the presence and the anointing of God comes and they're revved up and the church explodes and 3,000 come the first day and thousands more. And from day to day they start going out, sharing the good news and praying for the sick and ministering to the poor. And even though many of them ended up in jail and some even lost their lives, they did it for the joy set before them as Jesus did in the cross. We see the difference that comes when God touches our hearts. So we need to deal with hidden and open sin. Psalm 51. Certainly don't have time to go through. We probably should do a thing in itself. But I just wanted to read a few things here and point you to it so that this is something, another psalm, that if you've gone through a time that you need God to kind of clean up or break an area in your life, this is a good psalm to pray. It's the psalm that David prayed when Nathan the prophet confronted him with his sin with Bathsheba. So David cries out, "Have mercy on me, God." He didn't cry, "Have mercy on me according to my goodness." No, he says, "According to your unfailing love and your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin." And then he confesses, and I have these things here in your notes, and you can see those in the notes. He says, "I know my transgressions." And the truth is, if we really will step back, we know the areas of our heart that need some help. And we may not say that, but if we really do that, and if we don't, just ask, God, would you just show me my heart? And then we really know. You know, whether it's in a dream or a vision or through a word of a friend or a spouse or an employer. I mean, God can speak through donkeys. He can speak through anybody. He can even speak through us, even through pastors, okay? God can speak to us in that. And so he says, God, I know my sin. And I know that I sinned against you. And I did evil, and you're justified in any judgment that comes. And I realize that I was even born in sin, and I had a tendency because of a fallen nature from birth. And so then he begins to cry out in verse 7. He asks for God to wash him. He says, cleanse me with hyssop. And hyssop was a plant that was used, and it was like the plant that was used, if you remember in the Exodus, when it said to take hyssop, take a plant, and they killed the lamb, and they took the blood of the lamb, and with the plant, hyssop, they put it over the doorpost. It covered the door, so when the death angel came, that he saw the blood, and he passed over. And so this is what David is saying, Lord, would you get out some hyssop again, you know, and would you just, from your blood, would you just cover my sin, so that I'll not receive the judgment from it, I can go on. In verse 8, he says, I want to hear joy and gladness. And I think that's a good prayer for all of us. Some of you may just have not heard a lot of joy and gladness and just say, God, would you send me some joy and gladness? And where my bones have felt crushed, you know, or bring rejoicing. And then he cries out in verse 10, says, give me a pure heart. Give me a pure heart. Create in me a pure heart. In other words, he's saying, I know that there's sin in my heart. He's just gone through this incredible thing. But I believe the reason that David was a man after God's own heart is he kept short accounts. And when he was confronted with it, then he wanted to deal with it. He didn't want to be bound by it or dominated by it. No matter what mistake you've made or whatever's happened in your life, God can wash it away and deal with it. And so he cries out, God, give me a pure heart. Give me a steadfast spirit. You know what that means? Is take away the yo-yo tendency, the ups and downs. Our life is not supposed to look like that kind of, like a heart monitor, you know, beeping, beeping, beeping. It's supposed to be, you know, level to maybe a climb in the Lord there. And he just goes on and he says, don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Have you ever noticed this, that if you've done something or said something or had something you know that you just feel so guilty about and condemned about, and you just feel like that God's not there and he doesn't love you and heaven is brass. And well, that's really, God has never abandoned you. He's never left you. That's part of the condemnation we feel in there. But what David said is, he says, don't cast me away. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But he says, restore to me what? The joy of salvation. That's such a big part of healthy hearts, is saying, God, would you restore the joy? Just like the prophecy this morning. Would you restore the hunger? Would you restore the thirst? Would you restore the worship and the joy? So have all these things, you know, confrontation, conviction, confession, agreeing with God. Repentance is a change of heart and dealing with our own hearts and allowing God to take away the hardness of our hearts. You know, the two scriptures that I have for that as we're wrapping this up and allowing God to take away the hardness of heart is Hosea 10 and verse 12. And what I have there in your notes is that it's plowing time. It's plowing time. But Hosea 10 and verse 12 says this, sow for yourselves righteousness. That means right standing, right relationship. When we talk about sowing wild oats, well, let's sow some healthy oats. Okay, let's sow righteousness and reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground. It is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Boy, that's a powerful passage. You know, wherever you are now, you know, sow righteousness, sow right living and right relationship. Reap the fruit of God's love that comes from that. And say, God, you know, if your heart is not in a place it needs to be, and again, all of ours need being more and more tender, that we say, God, would you just break up the hardened ground in my heart? Would you break up and just plow? Let your plow come and give me a tender heart before you. And would you allow me to seek after you until you come and you shower righteousness, right relationship, right standing. I point you to the Beatitudes there. And then Joel, chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, just a few pages over in your Bible. It says this, even now declares the Lord, return to me half-hearted. You think that's what it says? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart. All of your heart. With fasting and weeping and mourning. So I don't know about that fasting. I tried it once and it was too hard, right? Is that what we say? I don't have the gift of fasting. Well, I haven't met anybody that loved fasting, you know. The whole idea of fasting is supposed to be an affliction of the flesh, right? In that whole process. So maybe we need to do a series on that sometime. and I won't tell you when we're doing it. But anyway, what he's saying here is that we need to just be serious about this. You know, fasting, weeping, and mourning, and saying, God, we just want. And he says, rend your heart, not your garments. What they would do in the Old Testament, and some into the New, is that when they were repentant before God, they would literally take and tear their garments, and that was a sign of their repentance and their brokenness before God. And what the Lord was saying here prophetically, speaking of a new covenant, it's not a matter of going through the external thing that men can see, but instead repentance and restoration of our hearts before God is to not just deal with the outside and go through the motions, but to instead to ask God to tear open the hardness or the crustiness of your heart so you can put tenderness and life there. Return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate, slow to love and abounding, slow to anger and abounding in love. So we just need to remember that. Plowing time, internal changes. Number four, dealing with the distractions and clutter of our lives. Anybody have any clutter in your life? You don't have to raise your hand. There's a lot of clutter. Have you ever found out this magical thing that happens of how your clothes and stuff grows in your closets? I don't think you could ever have, you know, we'll sometimes go to the dream home that they drew the wrong ticket for. But anyway, we went to that at other places. And one of the things that impressed me about that home, besides the bathroom, was the closet. You know, it was like a bedroom. But I'm thinking, you know, even that closet could probably get overrun. The stuff multiplies, doesn't it? There's a solution. You know what it's called? Goodwill. And trash can, yeah, the dump. Those things there. I know it's hard to let go of, but we need to do that. It's part of the plowing in our own lives. We need to deal with those things, the clutter, the distractions. We need to do that. Psalm 86:11 says this, and when I have your notes here, it says, the reference, what David says is, let me have an undivided heart before you. And so it's referencing that we have divided hearts. We want to go this way and that. What does James say? A double-minded man or woman is unstable in all he does. Why is that? Because if you're double-minded, it's like, oh, I want to go here and do this, but no, I need to go here and do this. And you know what the end result of all that is? Paralysis. It's like, have you ever found yourself of where you feel like, oh, I need to do this, and you're starting to do it, but then all of a sudden you remember five other things, and oh, I need to do that, and you end up not getting anything done? Well, it's the same in the spirit. It's like we need to deal with that clutter, and not be double-minded. We need to have a single mind, a single focus and purpose to keep our hearts tender before God. There's the whole parable of the sower, Matthew 13. And the difference there in the four areas, we've done message on that before, was the condition of the soil. There was the hard soil, the shallow soil, the soil that had some soil, but it was quickly, the plant would grow and then died, and then there was the very good soil, and you had a great crop of righteousness and a great crop that came from it. So we need to, part of healthy hearts is asking God to examine our soul, examine our heart, and to see, you know, are we hard-hearted, are we shallow-hearted, are we half-hearted, are we whole-hearted? And God, we want to have a heart that's after you. Ask God to shine his light in our hearts. Paul's prayer for us, I love this, and this is our closing, Ephesians 1. Verses 17 through 18. Ephesians 1, verses 17 through 18. Paul's praying, he says this, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you may know him better. Lord, that's our prayer today, is that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know you better. And that's what it's all about. And then Paul said, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believed. So that's Paul's prayer, and I think that's a good prayer for us to close on today. Lord Jesus, I just pray for myself, and I pray for those that are here and for those that may be listening to this on the internet or listening on a CD or some other means and media. God, I just pray that you would give us today a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord, in relation to our hearts, in relation to our walk with you, Lord, that you would just open our eyes. Lord, if there's spiritual cataracts that have just kind of covered over so they don't really see, well, God, would you just remove those today? Would you just release in us right now before you that spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we might know you better, that we might walk with you better. Oh, God, I just pray for those that are here today. I pray for myself as well, that God, you would give us healthy hearts, that you would allow us to deal with the hidden sin, that you'd allow us to deal with the hurts and the wounds and the bitter roots, that you'd allow us to deal with anything that would bring a lack of health to our spiritual heart. And God, I pray that not for us individually, but for us, for those that are here as a part of this body, that God, we as a church would be healthy. We as a church would be healthy and reproduce and grow and go forward and not be looking back, but always looking ahead. Jesus, let your power and your spirit and your refreshing come afresh upon us today. Let's stand. Again, as we close.